Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray now that you would teach us wisdom, that you would even show us more, Lord, about how it is obtained and how it is passed on, so that we might together as your people, Lord, be increasingly wise, that our lives would go well, Lord, but ultimately well in a way that your name receives glory. Through Christ we pray. Amen. You know, sometimes we could look at Proverbs 4, and if I were to say to you, who are the major figures here in Proverbs 4, many people would look and say, well, there's a father and there's a son. But did you notice there is someone else involved too? It's the grandfather. It's the father of the father. As he says in verse 3, when I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, and he goes on. And so we see three generations here in Proverbs 4. We see the father and the son, but also the father of the father, or the grandfather. And it presses home to us that we don't just need to be receiving wisdom, or even just receiving and imparting wisdom. We need to be receiving and imparting wisdom perpetually. You need to be both receiving and imparting wisdom, and you need to be doing that perpetually. Look, first, we see the need for the discipline of wisdom. Some of these terms in verses 1 and 2, you may remember them from chapters 1 and 2. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching, do not abandon my instruction. And again, if you weren't here in the last couple of weeks when we saw these terms earlier in Proverbs, instruction comes from a term that properly means chastening. And so the idea is of instruction, but it is instruction in the form of warning or correction, and it implies a threat if it is ignored. So, for example, maybe I said this a couple weeks ago. Have you ever had anybody look at you and say, I wouldn't do that if I were you? Now, what do they mean when they say that? Are they just telling you their own perspective? No. They're telling you that it would not be a good idea for you to do it. And in fact, there is an implied warning there, isn't there? If you do that, something bad is likely to happen. And so, there is for us a need for instruction. But then also, you see in verse 1, understanding. The term for understanding is a little bit different than knowledge. Sometimes the word that's used in the Hebrew, yada, for knowledge, it could mean, it can convey very intimate knowledge. So Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. And so there could be an intimate knowledge. Here, the idea of understanding is less relational than knowledge might be. Instead, it is the insight that comes from knowing something. And so it's knowing a truth, but then having the insight to understand what that means and how that's going to apply. And then he speaks in verse 2 of sound teaching, of good teaching. And the word there for teaching, and in the context you see it as well, it's the idea of something received. And so we receive teaching. You know, we live in a day when people want to think that it's their job to figure out everything on their own. Well, certainly we might learn certain things on our own, but the whole reason that God has given us the Scriptures is that we might receive His Word. And so there is the idea here of receiving instruction or receiving teaching, something that is passed on and received. And then the final word at the end of verse 2, do not abandon my instruction. Literally, the word there is Torah, law. It's a different word than the previous instruction. And so, As he goes on, the author of Hebrews says, "When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother." And so what he goes on to say is, "I'm going to tell you what my father told me." And so this isn't just me telling you. This is granddad telling you as well. And so there is this idea, one commentator says, of the weight of generations being placed on the shoulders of the son. I think in other cultures where there is a greater veneration for age, people would, that in and of itself would tend to have great force and great weight to people, that this is not only the instruction of my father, it's the instruction of my grandfather. And again, it's instruction coming from father and his father, and it's motivated out of love, and it's born out of experience. But what's the first step to getting it? Look at what he says again in verse 5. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Down in verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. Get wisdom. Realize that you need wisdom and pursue it and receive it. He goes on to say, hold fast to it. Don't forget it. Don't turn away from it. Prize it. So there's this idea, it's not a one-time endeavor. He goes on to say, she'll watch over you. She'll exalt you. And when it says in verse 9 that she'll place a garland of grace on your head, the idea here is not just a victory, but a public recognition of victory. And so there is this idea that that there will be even public exaltation in wisdom. That she will, as he goes on, says, add years to your life. And so he's saying, son, give heed. Don't depart. Guard your heart. Internalize it. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. You need the discipline of wisdom. You know, I think it's been interesting in recent years that two sides of the political debate often refer to themselves by these two words, conservatives and progressives. And I thought, you know what, in a lot of ways, those are actually very telling names. Because very often, conservatives, at least this is the stereotype, but let's be honest, there is truth to this if we think about it. Conservatives look back. What is the way that things have been? And how can we maintain certain timeless principles that were true then and should still be true today, or are true today? And then what's the mindset very often of progressives? It is, how do we make progress? How do we move forward? Because the way things were 200 years ago doesn't necessarily apply to the way that things are today. Now here's the potential folly of the former, the conservative, is this: always trying to get back to the good old days. That's not wise. To quote Ecclesiastes, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7:10, "Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this." There was some line in a song, it was Billy Joel. The good old days weren't always good, and tomorrow's not as bad or not as good as it seems. You can correct me later. But the folly of the potential folly of one mindset is always trying to hold on to the past just because that's the way it was in the past. And then the folly of the latter can be thinking that we just need to make progress because everything's changing. And what applied 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago doesn't apply anymore today. Basically, that was the thinking of Hegel, a German philosopher. Hegelianism was sort of philosophical evolution. And the mindset of, well, Hegel illustrated it this way. He said, the world's always changing, so don't try to treat it the same. You never step in the same river twice. What Hegel was saying is, the water that was there is gone, now it's different. So you don't step in the same river twice. The problem, I would say to Hegel, is, yes, you do. The molecules are different, but it's the same river. It was there 100 years ago. It was there 1,000 years ago. You're stepping into the same river. So what's the point in going off on a political, philosophical tangent? The point is this. If you're young, you need to receive wisdom. Don't commit the folly of being, you might be a political conservative or progressive, but you can be a political conservative and still be progressive when you think this: Mom and Dad don't get it. Old people don't know what the world is like today. You know what? When I was a kid, that's exactly what I was saying. And I'm going to guess that my grandparents, if they thought to say it when they were kids, that's exactly what they were thinking. I mean, the technology and the particulars have changed. Yeah, people didn't have smartphones 50 years ago. But people and principles haven't. And so you need wisdom, and you need to receive wisdom. And that means you need to have people who speak to you like a father or a mother to a child. Let me press it a little bit further. Sometimes you need people to talk down to you. Not insult you, not belittle you. That's not what I mean. But sometimes you need people in a position of maturity that will speak honestly to you about the way of wisdom. And you need to remember why they do it. And I would say to you, there's really two reasons that people will try to teach you wisdom. Number one, they've learned it themselves through instruction and experience, and they care about you such that they don't want you to learn certain things by experience. Someone said it this way: children forget that Dad had a dad and that his counsel is motivated by love. And so Proverbs and wisdom here, it doesn't start with a list of particulars, but again with this principle that you need wisdom. And it's not a one-time endeavor. You need to begin a lifelong pursuit and commitment to wisdom right now. If you're a young person, you need to resolve that that you're not going to be an idiot. Now, what's an idiot? Idios is the Greek word meaning one's own self. You don't need to be all wrapped up in yourself. You need to learn wisdom. You need to internalize it. You need to take it to heart. You need to resolve, again, look at verse 5, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. The beginning of wisdom is what? Well, he said previously in the Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But in the fear of the Lord, then, acquire wisdom. You need the discipline of wisdom. You need to be receiving wisdom. But there's not just the son in this passage. There's a father. And that means you need to discipline in wisdom. You don't just need the discipline of wisdom. You need to be imparting wisdom to others. The father has a responsibility. Again, it's for the glory of God. It's born out of love for the son. But he has a responsibility to teach the way of wisdom. To give the child not what he wants, not what he or she wants all the time, but what they need. Not always affirming them, but sometimes saying to them what they need to hear. This will come up later in one of the more specific proverbs and some of the proverbs about children. But one of the things that I think has really shifted in the last 50 years, and I was born at the very back end of the baby boomers. I was born in 65, but my father was born in 23. So I had a World War II generation dad that fought in the South Pacific, And so he didn't parent me exactly like a lot of my friends' parents parented me. And I've said this before, I'll say it again in this series on Proverbs, but you know, it strikes me that today we live in a day when a lot of parents are trying to avert any discomfort for their children. My father did not avert discomfort. My father very often amplified discomfort. And so he didn't step in front of the consequences for my actions. Sometimes he added to the consequences of my actions. Some of you are smiling. Some of you are going, huh? You know, some of you think my dad was cruel. Some of you get it. My dad loved me very much, but he understood that I needed what I needed, not always what I wanted. And so, those of us that are older, whether it be our own sons or daughters or our sons or daughters in the faith, we need to be imparting wisdom to others. We need to be lovingly, and for the glory of God and the good of younger brothers and sisters, imparting to them the wisdom of God, the wisdom of Christ, the wisdom of the Scriptures. We don't need to just receive it. It's not just the young need to receive it, but the more mature need to give it. And so, are you doing that? And if not, why? Sometimes, I think there are a number of reasons that we don't. One is, you know, we just think, I don't even know where to start with this generation today. But remember, there were people that spent time with you. And there probably were people spending time with you when you were similarly perplexing or vexing to them as younger people might be to you. Never forget that others nurtured you. Well, how are you going to do that? There was a interesting line. I went with a couple of my kids recently to see the new Super Friends movie. Don't worry, I'm not going to give you a spoiler. This was in the previews if you're still waiting to go see it. But there's a part where Batman, who now is becoming the almost middle-aged superhero crime fighter, is talking to Flash, who's very quick, but he's just wet behind the ears. He's a brand new superhero. And at one point, Flash looks at Batman and he's scared and he says, I don't know what to do. Generally, I just run away. And Batman says, save one. And Flash says, which one? How do I know which one? He said, it doesn't matter. Save one. And then he says, then what? And Batman says, then you'll know. Well, of course, what does Flash learn? He saves one and he realizes, oh, I can save one. I can go save another. And I can go save another. And he begins to function in a way that he never has before. Well, here's the point. If by God's grace you have been walking with Him for a number of years, and you see others around you in the body of Christ, the local church, or other Christians, maybe people you work with, people that are around you in your neighborhood, spend time with one. Just spend time with one. Think about it this way. What would a local body of Christ look like if every single one of the mature Christian men was deliberately spending time with at least one of the less mature Christian men? What would it look like if each one of the older sisters was spending time with one or two of the younger sisters on a regular basis? Spend time with one. Call him up. Take him to lunch. Take the initiative to do it. Put it on your calendar a month later to do it again. Invite them over. Now here's going to be the real challenge. If they have kids, let them come over and mess up your house. But if we were really doing that, if we were really becoming intertwined with one another's lives in that way, and not just little clusters of people that all see things from the same perspective, enjoy the same things, but have the same blind spots, what would be the effect in terms of growth in wisdom in the body of Christ? Look for one. Get to know him. Get to know her. look for opportunities to exhort and to admonish and to counsel and to advise and to help, but you need to be imparting wisdom. If God in His grace has taught you wisdom, then you must be imparting it to somebody else. And it doesn't mean that you have to stand up in front of a class. It doesn't mean that you have to be a theologian. Some of the wisest people I know are not what I would call extraordinarily... they're not interested in nuancing all the details of theology. But they know the Scriptures and they love the Lord and they're very wise. So you need to receive wisdom. You need to impart wisdom. But finally, you never stop needing to grow in wisdom. Why is the Father here wise? Because He's old? He's wise because He has been instructed. And so the implication is He was instructed as a younger man, and He's been growing now, even as He's become an older man. And so now He applies the same wisdom that was imparted to Him, He imparts to His Son. But this is the point. It's not just about age. Because if the Father had not received and taken to heart that wisdom, He would never be able to impart it to His Son. It's not about age. It's not that because He's past a certain age, He gets to say whatever He wants, or that because He's old, He's always right. That's not it at all. He's someone who understood and still understands that he needs to receive wisdom. Well, again, here's the point. Age does not always equal maturity. Just because you are beyond a certain... I'm not going to name the age. Just because you're beyond a certain age and your hair's gray and you've known the Lord for decades or even lifetimes or generations does not mean that you're wise. Let me press it a little bit further. There is such a thing as an old fool. You don't want to be an old fool. None of us needs to be an old fool. And so we're not automatically wise because we've passed some mark on a calendar or some tally of years. If you want to be able to instruct others, then you need to be growing in wisdom yourself. But if we want those who follow us to be wise, then ordinarily the way that's going to happen is that we need to be increasingly wise ourselves. So there's a sense in which we have a responsibility to those who will follow us, and we are no good to our children or those who follow us in the body of Christ. We are no good to them if we are nothing more than old fools. We need to be growing in the grace of Christ, so that we're not foolish, but wise, and increasingly less and less foolish and more wise. But that means this: I don't care what age you are, you better be pursuing that right now. I'm going to think of two analogies and then coming back to this idea of wisdom. What would you say to the person who says, "Look, I believe the Bible, I believe I'm a sinner, I believe that Jesus died for sinners, and I know that there is no hope for me apart from Him. But I want to do what I want to do. So I'm going to wait to the last month of my life to repent of sin and turn to Christ." What would you say to that person? You would say, "That is foolish." Because on one hand, you don't know when your life will be required of you. And on another hand, you'll simply make your life worse and worse, more and more miserable. You are a fool to wait to repent of sin. Now is the day of salvation. What about the person who said that about sanctification? "Look, I am a Christian, but I know I'm not as mature and Christ-like as I could be, but I'll deal with that later. And I'll really buckle it on at the end." And Philip Ryken said, "We all tell ourselves that's what we'll do, but generally we end up continuing on as we were before. And maybe you've even seen this in older people you've known over the years, is if people have been neglecting their walk with Christ and not pursuing their own sanctification by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, but pursuing their own sanctification, what happens? You start to see all kinds of garbage start to bubble out. You know, when we're 30 or 40, we got a lot of filters and we can hide it pretty well. But then there comes a time when we can't hide it so well anymore. Or maybe you've seen people with something sad, even in latter years of life, and you've looked and you've realized this has been decades coming. This has been generations coming. Because sin hasn't been addressed and the face of Christ hasn't been sought. Say it one other way, I saw an interview with a Bible rebinder, a company that rebinds your Bible when it's falling apart. And as the man was talking about reasons to get your Bible rebound, he made some comment at one point. He said, look, you can keep your Bible from falling apart. Just leave it on the shelf. But he said, then your life will fall apart. But if you don't want your life to fall apart, use your Bible till it falls apart, then send it to me. I'll fix it up. I'll send it back. If you neglect your sanctification, here's what will happen. You'll neglect it another year and another year and another decade and another generation. And then you'll end up at a point where the spiritual effects of those decades of atrophy simply come cascading out. So don't neglect your sanctification. Similarly, don't neglect to pursue wisdom. You and I need to be learning wisdom from our youth all the way until the Lord takes us home. We need to be attending to it now. We need to be attending to it perpetually. We need to be attending to it continually. We never stop needing to grow in wisdom. Because there is always someone who needs for you to impart to them wisdom. And no matter who you are, you need to receive the wisdom of Scripture. You need to be both receiving it and imparting it. And all of us individually and then throughout the years as a body, perpetually. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you know us. Lord, we realize that there must be so many times when you see your sons and daughters behaving so foolishly. And Lord, that is even after you have offered wisdom so openly and freely. Lord, we praise you again for the free and open offers that you give us in your word. The offer of salvation in Christ for all of those who will repent and believe. But Lord, we praise you also that you don't leave us as immature children or those to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine until finally one day we go to be with you. But we praise you, Father, that you are a God who has saved us from sin, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ, that we might grow in wisdom, that we might glorify you in the way that we encourage and instruct others until the day when they encourage and instruct others. And this continues on, Lord, until you come back to raise up your people and make us glorious and new. Lord, we pray that you would remind us of these truths even as you continue to grow us in your grace. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Let's take